When we began the prayer and fasting, if you observe very carefully, the main direction of the prayer and fasting was really towards God. For some reason, the whole weight and direction of the prayer and fasting was desiring God. And we have been desiring that we will grow as individuals, we will grow as a church and all that. But that doesn't come from strategy, primarily. That comes from God himself. We would only grow when we're hungry for God. And when God is feeling that hunger, satisfying that hunger, we would grow. Now, this will surprise you. Not having Bible study for Bible study in itself. Insofar as the Bible study becomes the means of encountering God himself and knowing him better. Knowing him deeper for who he is. Before anything else actually follows. In fact, every other thing flows from this encounter with God and growing and longing for him and desiring him. Oftentimes, life is so busy, life is so chaotic, we have so many needs and wants in so many areas such that our needs are ever in front of us. And we tend to think that those are the primary, urgent, and important things. But the primary, urgent, and important thing is knowing God, desiring him. And so, let's ask this question. When all is said and done, this life, right? Yesterday you were 5, today you are 25 or 15 or 35 or 45 or whatever. Life seems to be moving on. And then tomorrow we are old and we are, 90. Then what? Is the question I'm asking. When all is said and done, what is it that you want out of life? What is it that you desire most? If it is being having a certain position, then you have it. Then what? So what is it that you want, desire in and from life? What do you desire most? Another question is this. On what do you depend? What really, when it all is said and done, my life depends on A, B, C, D. Let's pause and think about these things. My life depends on this. When we were in school and we were going to write exams, some of the things, and some of you might relate to this, you say, my life depends on this exam. Medical school or suicide? I also said it before. Did I end up in medical school? Did I kill myself? No. But what is your life really? Every human being has a desire. There is some desire, including the person who wants to kill themselves. They desire to die. They desire to take. There is a desire, however you look at it. There is something on which our lives depend. If that thing is there, we are most excited. If that thing isn't, if that is a primary dependency thing, our lives are crushed. Every human being has that. And you see it most when things are going well. You see it, surprisingly. The things that makes me feel like life is really enjoyable these days. Why? And then I tell you certain things that are going on in my life so I feel, but most vividly when things are not going right. When you find a person completely shattered, when things are not, certain things are not going certain ways, it reveals this desire. The other way is delight. When the thing that we delight ourselves in most, the thing that gets us so excited, is revealing of what is in here, or what the way we look at life, the way we live life, the very thing we want out of life when everything has come to an end. The psalm that was read for us is going to tell us that. So beautifully read for us. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we're going to look at it under three main points. Point number one, desire God. Point number two, delight in God. Point number three, depend on God. So if you like, three D's, right? You know 3D pictures. Desire, delight, depend. Desire God, delight in God, depend on God. So number one, desire God. When you look at the psalm, you can look at it whether in the Bible on your phone or your physical hard copy Bible. Look at the heading that is given. What is the heading? The heading is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. The wilderness of Judah is the exact place you don't want to be. It's a very harsh environment. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. How did David find himself in the wilderness of Judah? After all, you are the king. You're supposed to sit in your palace. And you know from 2 Samuel that something has happened. There has been a coup. David's son, Absalom, for whatever reason, has risen up against his father. And some of David's most trusted people have sided with Absalom against his father, David. And it was so powerful that David had to flee for his life. And so David ran away. Let me read a portion of that story for you. Meanwhile, you don't have to turn to it. 2 Samuel 16. Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem. So the army is marching. Jerusalem is the royal throne, capital. And Ahithophel was with him. Then Hushai, the Archite, David's confidant, went to Absalom and said, "Long live the king." Not David, Absalom. "Long live the king." Absalom said to Hushai, "So this is the love you show your friend," because David was his friend. If he is your friend, why didn't you go with him? Why didn't you flee with him? Hushai said to Absalom, not good for David. "No, the one chosen by the Lord, by these people, by all the men of Israel, his I will be, and I'll remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I serve the son? Should I not serve the son just as I served your father? So I will serve you." David's situation isn't good. These men have turned. And then David has fled. So he has run away and he's in the wilderness. Do you know in the wilderness what is not there? Food, water, and the sun is hot. And so it beats on you. Listen to what chapter 17, 2 Samuel says. "The people have become exhausted and hungry and thirsty in the wilderness." This is before they had something to eat. That was their experience. And then this is the shocking thing that we find. If you know this background, when David is faced with life-threatening matter like this, your kingdom seems to be gone. Some of your most trusted people have deserted. You are with some, you don't have food, you are hungry, you are thirsty, you are tired. What is it that you would ask first? Verse 1. Oh God, my God, he says, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. Oh God, my God, what does that say to you? It says to you of a relationship. When you refer to somebody as mine, there is a relationship there. Oh God, my God, David says, my deepest desire in the wilderness where I am hungry and thirsty and tired is God himself. We'll see that in a minute, why that is so important to him. And yet you might think that, okay, David, but David is a believer. You can say he's an Old Testament believer. He's the anointed of God, the man after God's own heart. Surely God is with him. Surely he knows God. And yet in the wilderness, he cries out, oh God, my God, I need you. When all is said and done, Father, when I am meeting all these things, I seek you. I'm looking for more of you. I am thirsty for God, and I am hungry for God. David's wilderness experience is revealing his deepest heart desire. God himself. So remember, there has been a coup, which means somebody is trying to take over his reign. So the throne of the king is great, but it is not the ultimate for him. Being in the palace and everybody serving him, and he would eat what he wanted to eat, and he would drink what he wanted to drink, and he would sleep when he wanted to sleep, that is not the ultimate. If that were, when wilderness experience hit, you would see it in his prayer. He will be desiring for God, why don't you take me out of this heat? Of course, David wants to get out of the heat. But he understands something deeper and better. Should I die in this wilderness? What is it that I seek most? It is God himself, he says. Why? Why? The answer is in the first part of verse 3, verse 3a. The reason is this. It is because your steadfast love is better than life. The NIV says, because your love is better than life. Actually, that word is not just love. It is steadfast love. Psalm 136. Steadfast love. The ESV would use it. What does your NIV say? Who is using NIV? Yes. What does it say? Because your love is better than life. It's not wrong. The ESV actually brings it out because the ESV tends to be more literal. Because your steadfast love, what is that thing? Because your covenant love, because the love to which God has pledged himself is a marriage language. It's as if God is marrying his people and then he stands in front of his people and he says that I pledge for better, for worse, in sickness and in health and all these other things, I pledge myself to you. It is more than that. The love that endures his people. Do you know why God didn't wipe out Israel when he needed to? And he will be just to do that. Steadfast love. He will judge them and still save them. And David says, because this kind of love, this God pledging himself to love me, even in a wilderness experience, is better than life itself. Because there is something about life that if you don't look at it, you won't see it well. It's a literal translation from Chi. If you don't look at it well, you don't see it well. Life can be so deceptive, isn't it? That is this life that we have it. When David says, because your steadfast love is better than life, of course, all that we are doing is that we want to live. So what are you talking about? He is giving to us life as we see it in this world. It promises so much. All that we are doing is to prolong our existence as long as possible. We're trying everything to make our lives as comfortable as possible, our relationships as good as possible, to enjoy it to the utmost, whatever, to the best. As much as possible, when David says, however you look at life and all that we are looking for, the steadfast love, this determined love, this love that God has pledged to himself towards his people, this love that will go on forever and ever is better than life and everything in it. You remember Psalm 136, where he sings of the steadfast love of the Lord. I don't know how many verses. Every one of the verses has, "For his steadfast love endures forever." That is it. It is the love that never dies. And it's the love that never gives up on its people. It's the love that disciplines. It's the love that carries us through. It is the love that will bring us into the new creation. This steadfast covenant love. God's steadfast love is better than life. In actual fact, that is true life. It is the life that Jesus says, the one who wants to save his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake will find it. This life compared to this life, steadfast love, life that comes out of it. Life in the world can be taken away, isn't it? True. True. Why should I overstretch this? What are we talking about? What is the hope here? There is a deep desire for God. David understands life. He's seen it. He's been king. He's been in the wilderness before. Now things are going really south. He understands that when all is finished, when all the credentials have been obtained, none of them except God himself. Oh God, my God, earnestly do I seek you. I want you like water as the deer pants for water. I want you like somebody who has been in the wilderness, has been hungry for so long. I want you. You are my strength, even in this scorching heat. The deep desire that we have for God, usually it shows itself in two main ways. The first one is delight. Delight in God. Not when everything is going fine. We know that. You don't have to be a Christian to know that this life sometimes throws crazy things at you. But in the midst of all, keeping in mind that where David is speaking from is not the comfort of his palace. He's speaking from Judean wilderness. Delight in God. What is delight? How does delight actually look like when you delight in God? Delight in someone. Let me show you in a minute. Verse 3, the second part to verse 4. It shows itself in worship and praise. The very thing that we adore most in life. Worship is not just what we do at church. It is a small part of it. Worship is everything in the Christian life. The very thing that we adore when we say, "I adore you." When a husband says to a wife, "I adore you." Whatever goes into that. When somebody looks at the sun, like, was it this morning or whenever? You saw the sun rising. I think it was this morning. It's absolutely gorgeous, beautiful. And you gaze at it and it takes your breath. And that is the very thing that your life is focused on. Worship, praise. It absorbs your imagination, your thinking, your whole heart. Takes away your breath. How does desire of the Lord show itself? It shows itself in delight. And delight is evidence in a person's worship, the very thing that they enjoy and glory themselves in. The one about whom they sing most. And that's why in church we can't just be singing about our needs and us. We sing about the Lord himself. Worship. God himself becomes the treasure and the pleasure of our lives. We praise him. We recount who he is. We recount what he has done because of who he is. And that brings us to the place of worship. Delight, worship. Secondly, delight shows itself in verse 5, satisfaction, contentment. It shows itself that we do not approach God first for God's gift. We approach God for God himself. He is our satisfaction. When all is said and done and everything is taken away, what is it that is going to satisfy you? What is it that really, would Jesus be enough? Ah, yes, we would say. But when the rubber meets the road, can we really say that God is enough? God is enough. So when life throws these things at you, what is really your place of satisfaction? I just want to be with you. You make me full. God, you make me full. When I think about you, when I think about who you are, what you have done, your character, your move in my life over the when I do not deserve it. Words. I can't find the words to actually describe this. Contentment. God himself is our contentment. It doesn't mean you don't strive for anything, but none of those things are your ultimate. God himself. How does delight reveal itself? It reveals itself in verse 6, meditation. Meditation. What is meditation? Look at what he says in verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed. Have you done that before? Your eyes just get open and you are the very thing that pops into your mind first. And meditate on you in the watches of the night. You see what David is doing. He's in the wilderness, in some cave somewhere. He's clothed himself. Maybe he's come out. He's looking at the stars. What is it that he's thinking about most? Is God himself. That's his desire. Meditation is not just like remaining silent. It is part of it and letting your mind wander. Meditation is more active than that when it comes to the Bible. It is actually speaking to yourself. Speaking what is true of God. What is true of the work of God to yourself, because we forget. And that is why he says, when I remember. It is not just a mental recollection. It is reminding yourself of who God is, because that is going to shape the way you approach life and difficulties. You desire him most. Meditation. Speak him to yourself. It is tossing and twisting and turning, reminding yourself of the good news of God and speaking it until your soul will listen to you, until your soul will be quiet. It is like one of the psalmists when he says, why are you in turmoil within me, O my soul? Hope in God, he says. You reflect on God. Delight in God. What does it actually look like again? It looks like joy. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 11. Joy in God. My soul will be satisfied as with fat food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. But the king shall rejoice in God. Delight in God is that God, and the more you meditate on him, the more he brings you such joy. Do you know that joy, real joy, lasting joy, sustaining joy, will not come from God's gifts and the breakthroughs? May the Lord give you breakthroughs. May the Lord give you his gifts. But it won't come from that. That is why it's so foolish to begin to make that place our places of joy. That because we had a 21 days of fasting and prayer and we brought this to the Lord and he's never answered, I'm devastated. God himself was not your primary desire. But whether or not, and I really want him to answer certain prayers that we've been praying for people in the church and so on and so forth, I really am looking forward to that. But if that is not answered, I hope and pray that God himself is enough. And we will worship and be joyful and meditate on him more than anything else. May God, the Holy Spirit, do that in our hearts. Otherwise, when success comes, we are proud, because that is the end for us. And when failure hits, we are crushed, because both of us have the same problem. We desire something else rather than God himself. The deep desire for God shows itself in delight, but it also shows itself in the last point, dependence on God. When life is most difficult, to where, to whom do you turn? First, let's practicalize this. When something is, life has hit some rock, or you need some promotion or any of those things, Who pops up into your mind first? Let's be honest. We are in church. Who do you think about first? That is revealing. If the first place is to pick up the phone and call your pastor, you might not reach him because he's wandering about in Togo. Of course, he has a duty towards you, but that is not the first place point of call. Do you know that when you call on God, he hears you? But the point is, the very first person who normally pops up in mind and then you're trying to reach him and you're getting frustrated, when you have free access to heaven and the throne of heaven. Dependence on God. I desire him. Verse 3. What does it say? Listen to, verse 8 to 10, and then we would finish up. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the powers of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, which means that they'll be destroyed. Why is David praying this prayer? Why is he saying that? He begins by saying, my soul clings to you. It's like a little child. When somebody wants to beat, right? Somebody wants to do something to a little child and the father is sitting there or standing there, or the mom. The child runs and clings to mommy, mommy's leg or something. And then mommy looks at it and says, hey, back off. There is that picture. My soul clings to you because you alone can deal with the very problem that I'm facing. It doesn't make sense to put myself out there because I'm the king and I'm the part of the army still. It is God I want. It is in him that there is everything, and that includes protection. That's why I depend on him. Desiring God shows itself in delight in God and dependence on God himself. And usually that is evident in the way we live our lives. If you like, look at your life. Look at the way I spend my time, your time. Where you invest most of your time and most of your resources will be revealing to about what is most important to you, period. Because normally we give, okay, the point is well made. So what do you desire most? What do you delight in most? And what do you depend on most, especially in your wilderness experience? What should we do? What should we do before we go? What should we do? This is what we should do. It's two words in verse 6. Two words. Word number one, look at verse 6. Remember. And word number two, meditate. Remember what? Remember that God's steadfast love to you is better than life itself. But for those of us, when you look back now into the New Testament, if you like, what does this mean? It still means the same thing. Remember and meditate. What should you then remember and meditate on? Let me read for you something from Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 8. It says this. You. God demonstrates his love. This is the same steadfast love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Please. Is it making sense? Look at me. Let me try to make it sense. I say make it sense. Let me try to make myself clearer. God, the Bible is clear. So I hope I communicated. This is what he said. This is the thing that you need to remember and meditate on. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is before God made you righteous. God brought you to him. Christ died for you, not after you have cleaned yourself. Whilst we were still sinners before God, Christ died for us.
Are you thinking about it? When did he love you?
He loved you. We would say before you were born. He loved you before you were saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been saved. Remember that. Think about that. Think about you. The second one is this. Same Romans, but this time chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's a question. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the steadfast love of God, which is demonstrated in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my brothers and sisters, here is the thing. Not just for when you became a Christian, but for when you, how you live the Christian life. The basis of your confidence in the Christian life is this. Even before you were not a Christian, even before you hadn't turned to God, he loved you and Christ gave his life for you. His love was a costly love to God himself. God the Son died in order to have you. Exchange. Take on your death. Give you his life. That is what Christianity really at the heart of it is. And that changes your life. And then he says that, having done that for you by the same love, nothing else will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't that make sense that the Holy Spirit, we beg him to make God our utmost desire, God our utmost delight, and God our utmost place of dependence? Let me pray for you. Father, I pray over your people that you would please help us by your Spirit, that we might see you for who you are more, what you have done in Christ more, and that will shape our desire for you, our delight in you, and our dependence on you. That our whole lives will be God-centered, God-shaped, God-driven for the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.